nothing shall be impossible unto you implies that there's a struggle in this. That there is. Now, the struggle is played down in today's theology. You have today in the easy believism of our time the struggle of receiving and taking a hold of God is played down for the major part. This leaves the church impotent in the face of the enemy because she's not taught that there is a struggle, there is a war, there is a devil. Many were clamoring to be healed when it said many as touched him were made whole. But only those that touched him were made whole. Not those that just wanted to be. That wasn't enough. As many as touched him were made whole. Believing requires an effort. We don't take advantage. The easy believers and boys told us that if you pray twice for anything, then the second time is unbelief. I'm telling you tonight, if you quit praying before you get it, that's what unbelief is all about. I was born again 41 years ago in a church that preached healing and believed it. Now today everybody believes in divine healing until they get sick. I'm telling you, they believed it. They preached it. You call for prayer, mister, they didn't come anoint you with oil and say, if you have to go to the hospital, call me. They never turned loose till somebody found an answer. They believed God. They weren't just saying prayers. They believe that God answered prayer and can lay hold of him and press the thing through. We forgot what it means to pray through anymore. That terminology has been lost in this generation. It's suffered a connotation, and we really don't know what it believes. Hell never sold a greater lie than prayer once and the second time unbelief. Jesus prayed the same prayer in Gethsemane 3 times. Prayed for a blind man once, put his hands on his eyes. When he took it off, the man said, I see men as trees walking. Jesus said, they're not that big, son. I better pray for you again. And he laid hands on him the second time. Let me tell you something. What he's saying to us is the answer may be difficult to come by, but you can have an answer. Nothing shall be impossible. The name it and claim it gospel has left us helpless in the battle. When we don't get the answer, we don't know what to do. Believing that the battle's over, the believer's led to believe all's necessary is to quote Scripture. But I can tell you, there never has been any miracles happen just quoting Scripture as Scripture. That has to become a part of my being. I preached here last night or night before last on the mind of God. That I must pray this thing into my being so that I think and feel like God about it. It isn't just quoting Scripture as such. Nothing ever happened with that. We must press in. The mere confession, theology, has sentenced millions of people to a life of defeat because they don't know how to resist the devil. They don't know how to resist the devil. Listen to it. When we don't get an answer, amen. God commands us, give no place to the devil. Let me tell you something, folks. That tells you something about the devil. I said, that tells you something about the devil. Give no place to the devil. That means he's going to try. Yes, sir. He's going to do everything to have a place in your life. We must know that Satan was defeated at Calvary. But we must also know that we must enforce that victory in every generation of the church. Amen. That victory of Calvary has to be enforced. So much of the Bible speaks about the enemy and the warfare that we're up against. The Bible said Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I can tell you this, if you don't resist him, he will devour you. Yes, sir. If you don't resist him, if you don't stand up against him, he will devour you. Faith demands that I be as fervently against evil as I am for good. It demands that I be against the sickness in my body as much as I am for getting well. Faith demands that I be against sickness. not just pray that somebody gets well. I must be against that thing that's come against me. You and I, the struggle is involved in this. When we come to the place that we are against that which is against us. Always. If you want health, you got to be against sickness. I said, if you want health, you got to be against sickness. Men ought always to pray. I read to you in Luke 18 and 1. Paul admonishes, pray without cease. Prayer is a battleground. Prayer is a place where we engage the enemy. If there's any victory won anywhere, it is won somewhere in a prayer meeting before it ever happened anywhere else. Yes, sir. Prayer is the battlefield. Prayer is where the enemy is engaged. This book talks too much. The Bible says that Jesus got up a long while before day, that he prayed all night. You know, it's a significant thing. When you read the apostles, they were with him for 3 years. They watched him heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, walk on the water. They witnessed miracle after miracle. And yet, when they come to question him and ask him for something, they never said, Lord, teach us how to open a blind eye. They never said, teach us how to walk on the water. They never said, teach us how to cast out devils. They said, teach us to pray. They knew where it was. I said, they knew where it was. Teach us to pray. They knew that miracles were happening between prayer meetings. Amen. They were happening between prayer meetings. It was always operating between prayer meetings. When the Bible says to be conformed to his image, I don't mean that I look like him or you look like him. It is a spiritual and moral thing. And if I'm conformed to the image of Christ, I'm going to get up a long while before day and pray. I'm going to be found praying all night long. I'm going to be found waiting in an altar of God. Amen. Day in and day out. He was always in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Faith in its truest sense is prevailing prayer. He isn't just saying something. It's prevailing prayer. Jesus gave this parable of a woman and an unjust judge. And because she wouldn't quit coming, that judge avenged her of the adversary. Then the Bible said, Jesus said, how much more will your heavenly Father avenge those that call on him, cry unto him day and night? And then it said, he will avenge them speedily. But without catching his breath, he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find any faith in the earth? You know what he was saying? Will he find anybody with the tenacity to hold on until there's an answer? That's what faith is all about. It isn't a little easy believism saying a little lay me down to sleep prayer. It's knowing what God has said. It's pressing the issue until there's a miracle takes place. This is the answer to prayer. Amen. We need to know real faith is the ability to hold on. We are in a war and must be prepared to stand, folks. We are in a warfare and we must be prepared to stand. Listen, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. What he says is, don't be intimidated. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers. One of the greatest tricks of the enemy is to make the church believe her enemy, make the preacher believe that his enemy is some human being. And the day you believe that your enemy is another person, then you're going to resort to carnal weapons. But our warfare is not against flesh. The devil uses flesh. But it's against powers and principalities. It's a spiritual warfare that demands spiritual weapons. It cannot be won otherwise. He's not going away just because you sing good courses. There's going to have to be somebody that resists the devil. Somebody that stands against it. When we believe our enemies are human, we're in trouble. But when we know what it is, we wrestle not. Wrestling implies hand to hand, shoulder to shoulder. Those demons come in, mister. They come to press us. Amen. Oriental wrestling is what Paul was talking about. in an Oriental wrestling match, the last one on his feet is the winner. The Bible said when you've done all to stand, stand. Don't be on the floor when it's over. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And the victory goes in that wrestling match. It didn't say we ought to wrestle. It said we wrestle whether you want to or not. And the victor is the one that's standing up when it's over. I've watched Christians, you know, when I was a boy. I used to hunt possums. I said to the church down in Manchester, God knew I was going to be a preacher before I was ever born again. Well, I imagine before I was ever born. And I had an old coon dog that taught me a lot about preaching. Amen. Yes, sir. That old dog and me would get out hunting at night. Amen. He'd take off down the trail a few minutes. He may be back by my side. It's a cold trail. That dog had more sense than to stay on a cold trail. I was preaching one night in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Right in the middle of it, a woman jumped up and said, "Hey, preacher, you lost your text." I said, "No, ma'am. I'm cutting across this field looking for Jesus. Amen. I'm looking for a little warmer trail to run on." That dog didn't hunt on cold trail. I used to hunt a lot of possum. One thing about a possum, you know, when I was a boy, that hide was worth 35 cents, man. That's a lot of money. When I was a boy, you can believe that in those depression years. But that possum, you couldn't have a hole in that hide. Had to be skinned outright. And so you learned that all you had to do, catch that possum out of the hole, you're not doing anything, kick at him. He'd lay over and play dead. Now the animal lovers and those folks that are trying to do away with us eating animals and a lot of things get mad at this story. But I carried that stick in my back pocket. What you do is put it on his neck and stand on it, pull up on his tail, break his neck, skin him out. Amen. You had 35 cents made if you treated it right. I've saw Christians like that. All the devil had to do is say boo at them. And they roll over and play dead. Vast majority of the church. Amen. There's no real resisting of that enemy. Amen. We've been sold a lie. We must know it. God did not say we ought to wrestle. He said we have to wrestle. Easy believism has led many to believe that the war is over. But Paul said, "I've fought a good fight. I've fought the fight of faith." Amen. There was a battle there. He fought the fight. Listen to it. He said, "I've fought the fight of faith." It's a fight of faith. Faith is the ability to stand when you've done all to stand. The Bible implies with that very question, you haven't saw the victory yet, but you've done everything to stand. Now stand with your loins girt about with truth. Don't lay down. Don't play dead. Give no place to the devil. Amen. Nevertheless, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth? Where are the intercessors? I ask you. Where are those that make up the gap of the church? Isaiah said in that Old Testament story that God's eyes run to and fro looking for the intercessors and couldn't find any. Couldn't find any. I tell you, it is a warfare. But where are the intercessors? The altars of our churches are empty. It's no wonder to me that divorce is as rampant in the church as it is on the outside. There's enough sin in the church itself to make grown men vomit. It's because there's no intercessors. Drugs have reached into our kids. Everything seems to have gone wrong. No wonder the intercessors, the altars, have been forsaken. World War II, I was with the U.S. Marines. I spent another 3 years in the Pacific Islands out there, living like an animal, foxholes, and eating what we could take away from the Japanese part of the time, in a machine gun section, a machine gun company, M Company. And when you set up that line of defense along the perimeters, that machine gun was moved out just a foot or two in front of the rest of the infantry. That emplacement was built just a little out in front. And you had what we called an FPL line. That's a final line of protection. Amen. When you traverse that gun, you'd hit that so that you didn't turn it far enough back to get your own troops. But all around that line that was set up, those machine guns were set where they were fired crossfire. And it was almost impossible for an enemy to come through it. Amen. That's the reason. That gun had to be kept shooting. If the gunner got hit, you took him by the heels and drug him out, and another man got in. Because if that gun wasn't firing, there's a hole in that line. I'm telling you, when the intercessors left the altar of the church, a hole come in our lines, and the devil's got our kids. Where are they tonight? Where are the kids of the church? Amen. The intercessors are gone. The altars are empty. Most church houses are never visited. Amen. Never visited until a Sunday morning. There's no place, no setup, no real time of laying hold of God, binding that enemy. Amen. Listen, our weapons are mighty through God. The Bible said no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The Bible talked about Paul fighting with the beasts of Ephesus. He fought the beasts of Ephesus. You know what that beast was? I'll tell you what it was. It was a spirit sent by hell to keep Paul from building a church in that city. Ephesus was a city given totally to idolatry. And the devil was determined that it wasn't going to be any different. And so Paul literally, in prayer, fought with the devil over that city. Listen, he fought with the devil. He wrestled in prayer with the demons that held that city. And if we ever see a revival where God has put us, we will do battle with all of hell is put against that city. Paul fought the beast of Ephesus. He wrestled with that idolatrous demon that said, you're not going to have this city. Amen. He literally fought. If the Bible teaches anything, it teaches that a lost are held captive by the devil. You can talk about free will all you want to, but the only people with a free will in England are people that are born again. You hear me? The only people who got a free will in England or America or anywhere else are people that are born again. Man don't just decide to get saved. This book said, no man can come to God except the Father draw him. I can tell you that man that's a homosexual tonight would give 1,000 worlds to get out of that. That man shooting that cocaine in his arm or smoking that crack, it's no longer fun now. He's not playing with it. It's got a hold of him. He would like to be free of it. I can tell you the lost will never be saved until we break the hold of hell on them. Amen. They're bound, held captive by the darkness. But the church plays games. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's what God says to the church. Nothing shall be impossible. Listen, no man can come to God unless those chains are broken through prevailing prayer. The lost are not going to be saved. No, sir, they're not going to be saved unless that's broken. Listen, when Zion prevailed, she brought forth her children. We'll do anything to bring them forth but that. We'll get all kinds of programs. And we fill the church with half-breeds. Amen. But he brought forth her children when she was born again. You can't nurse those that are not yours. You can't feed them. They're going to know what you don't know. They're going to want different things than what you want. It is when she prevails, you see, all hell. I think the devil has so deceived the church. We don't realize he took them captive at his will. When the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, it's not talking about those gates attacking the church, but if they're locked up and the lost are in there. And Jesus said, hell won't prevail. We can push those gates down if we will. But we have to do it. They're not going to be saved unless we do. I said they're not going to be saved unless we do. That strong man has to be bound before you spoil his good. Isaiah said he wouldn't open the doors of his prisons. Paul said he's taken them captive at his will. Oh, yes, sir. They are hell. The God of this world has blinded men to the glorious gospel of Christ. But the Lord Jesus has put us here as the light of the world, the messenger of truth, and says, whatever you bind on this earth Well, I'll be bound in heaven. I'm just as sure as I'm alive that there's not a community in England that the same demon spirits that Paul fought with at Ephesus is set over that community to hold it into the darkness. You can complain, brother. We can complain about the apathy. I can tell you the apathy is not the problem of that man. He's lost. He's blind. And the reason he's apathetic, he don't know that he needs to be saved. Wife and I went back to that hotel on a Sunday night. Could hardly open the doors. They were there crowded up against each other, sitting on the steps all the way up to the door of our room, drinking the spirits of this world, totally indifferent to the gospel. I talked to a lady. I asked her, did she know Jesus? And she wanted to know who he was. Let me tell you something. Talk about apathy. The apathy's not out there. The apathy is in here. Years without the gospel. I didn't know I needed the gospel. Amen. I knew there had to be a God somewhere. I don't think I've ever done this. I didn't know anything. We were heathens. I couldn't quote John 3:16 on the religion. I had the Marine Corps give it to me. I joined up in 1941 after Pearl Harbor, and they said to me, are you a Catholic or a Protestant? I said, I don't know. He said, if you was a Catholic, you'd know it. And they made me a Protestant. That's all the religion I had till I was born again when I was 27 years old. Yes, that's all. I lived totally without God. I didn't know I needed God. Amen. I didn't know how to be born again. I didn't know what it was to be born again. And a man may look at me and say, he doesn't care. I doesn't care about what. Amen. I'm living the only life I know to live. I mean, to get drunk every day. I do whatever. You know, that's the only life I knew. I didn't know. I didn't know. My God, they don't know. I climbed those steps and looked down from that balcony at Englishmen just like you, son. I'm telling you, young people just like you. And you made that testimony. I find happiness for a moment. There was a laughter in that room from the spirits of that world. But it's gone Monday morning, and you know it so. But he didn't know where that lasting peace, the God of this world, has blinded him. And there's only one people can break that. And they sit under this tent tonight. They sit under this tent tonight. The responsibility. Oh, the responsibility. The Bible teaches anything. It teaches that. The same truth. The lack of knowledge has defeated the church. Not knowing what's going on, she's been frustrated. We plan a revival. We get the best evangelist. We put out the advertisement. Do everything we know to do. Then it comes and goes and no revival. Because we didn't lay the blame where it belonged. We didn't deal with the devil. Paul preached, he always said, let the word of the Lord have free course. He know there's demons out there to steal it. Jesus said, that word come, the devil take it out of your heart. Hit a stony ground. There's always a resistance. He knew it. He said, let the word of the Lord have a free course here. He knew he was dealing with somebody that was determined that that word wouldn't have that free course. We always have to. Not knowing what's going on, we're frustrated. The failure of God's people to recognize Satan's control over the lost has cost of the loss. Wife and I were in Zaire in 1971 in an open field, and the police estimated that there were 65,000 people out there. I know there weren't that many people, but there were a lot of people. And we were having a great meeting. God was working wonders. People were being saved. Miracles of God were happening. The Lord was visiting on that field, and the devil was upset about it. One night, a man came to be saved. He would come up behind me on the high platform. The people would mob you when you went to pray. If you got down there, you'd be killed. They were just so reaching out. And on that platform 6 foot high, this man had come behind with a liquor bottle. and was going to hit me with it. And when he drew back to throw it, it exploded in his hand and cut his hand to smithereens. And he was so terrified, he never had a bottle just explode. And he come a running around, gave his heart to God. I mean, the devil fought in every direction. One night, there was a big building behind us that was vacant, never had been used. It was one of those the Belgians had started before they left and never been finished. And unbeknown to us, there was 200 or 300 teenagers that had hid in that building. Right in the middle of the message, you'd have to go to hell to hear anything any worse than come out of that. When they come out of there that night screaming, ran among the people, kicking them, cursing them, and just mistreating people everywhere. It was a demonic show. It looked like the meeting was over. But God, just as I was about to despair of what to do, I heard in me, God said, it's the devil, resist him. And I stood up and cried out, in the name of Jesus. And you thought the army had come. They ran. Many of them came to get saved. I said, many of them came back to get saved. You see, unless we recognize Satan's control over those lost and take that authority, we are never going to be effective. Maybe one here and one there. But it's only as we come to know, resist the devil. And this book said, he will flee from you. Resist him, and he will. Turn your faith against the devil. And his sickness, his fear, become violent in our prayers. Number one, get to praying. Then become violent in our prayers. Know that God hears us. Know that there's an answer. Know that God, there's nothing. He said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. There's going to a lot of things look impossible. But nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's the word of God to his church, ladies and gentlemen. Listen. We need to know if God lives, he's as real as he ever was. I thank God for what's happened in the past. Oh, I do. I read the Bible. I'm thrilled to read what he did for the blind Bartimaeus, the Mary Magdalenes. Oh, it's a blessing when I read of the blind man in John's gospel that was healed, of the demons that come out of the man at Gadara. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of Mary Magdalenes in England tonight that need to be free. There's a lot of blind Bartimaeuses in the 20th century. I thank God for what he did in the first century. But I don't live in the first century. I live in the 20th. Can I expect tonight God to do for this generation what he did for the first? Can I read the book of Acts and say, this is the God that I serve? Isaiah came to that point in his life. The 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah. That greatest of all the Old Testament preachers arrived at a very frustrated place. It said, in the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You know, Uzziah was his uncle. He's king. Nothing above the king in the politics of Israel. Nothing. Life and death was in his hand. This young man, the uncle was his idol. No doubt he's a favorite nephew and could go long and high in the politics of Israel. No doubt could be an ambassador in the diplomatic corps. Had great future. But there's only one problem with it. He felt a call of God upon his life. Felt a call of God. Troubled. But all of his life he'd heard about God but never knew him. Never knew him. Heard about God. Heard that rabbi tell about a God that parted the waters of the Red Sea, sweetened the waters of Moriah, dropped that manna for 14,600 days, that rock that followed them in that desert. It said it takes 9 gallons of water for a human a day. 9 gallons of water, 3 million of them. That's where I arrived at 27 million gallons of water coming out of that rock every day in a desert. I rode across that desert, my wife and I, in a bus. Ladies and gentlemen, not a track out there. I'll tell you, not a track. Amen. But he had heard all this, but he never knew him with his heart. And there came a time when a decision has to be made. He can't turn a loose of the seen until he's sure of the unseen. You listen? I said he cannot turn a loose of the seen. He's ducked. He can walk in and out of the king's palace. He can go long and far in the politics of the kingdom, but God has called him now. All he knows is what he's heard about it, but it said in the year Uzziah died, he saw God. You know how I believe that happened? I believe one Sunday morning, he's on his way down to the synagogue. The old rabbi that is his tutor and teacher and trainer, his favorite pupils coming by. Sunday, where are you going, Isaiah? I'm going to church. It's not Saturday, son. Nothing going on down there today, I know. What are you going for? I'll tell you, Rabbi. I've heard you talk about a God. I've heard you tell about one that parted the waters of that Red Sea. I've heard those tales. That's an awesome God. I've got to know him myself, Rabbi. If he's real, I'll follow him to the ends of this earth. But I've got to know. Well, son, I don't want you to be disappointed. He said, Rabbi, I won't be disappointed. I'll either find that God or quit this religion. And I do believe to tell you tonight that God has made it the privilege of every human to accept or reject him on the grounds of reality. He never wanted me to be the product of a debating society or an argument. He'll make it if I want him to. I can accept or reject on the grounds of reality. I have a right to know. And Isaiah said, I won't be disappointed, sir. If that God you're talking about is real, I'm going to find him. If he isn't, then I'm not going to play with religion. I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't walk across that street out there to go to church just to have some place to go. But I'd walk from Texas to this tent to be where Jesus is. Yes, sir. I'd walk from Texas to here to be where Christ is. And Isaiah said, no, sir, I'll find him, or I'll just take on with my life. The Bible said, in those first verses, Isaiah saw the Lord. In the Bible, seeing is knowing. Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He said the whole earth was filled with his glory. And then he said, I'm your man, Lord. Send me. I'm your man. Send me. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. God said, listen, I believe God is this hour in the last moments of the church. I talked to the pastor today. We were talking, and he was a boy, and I was a boy. The big thing was the comic books in America about space. The whole world caught up. Buck Rogers, Flash Gordons. Today, that's not comic strip stuff. That's reality. Because you see, the thinking of a society as a whole mirrors the future. Whatever society is captivated by at any moment in time mirrors the future. Today man is strangely fascinated with the demonic. You just watch what comes on that television. You just watch about the occult, the rise, the new age, and all of the channeling. Man is strangely fascinated with the demonic. He mirrors the future. The tribulation, ladies and gentlemen, will be a totally demon-possessed world. Man heads for that tonight. And the thinking of our society tells you it's at the door. It's at the door. We're there tonight. The age is ending. I believe God is this age close. He's shoving the responsibility on that church. He's saying to us, I made provision at Calvary for every man to be saved. But I'll put you there. I'll give you a kingdom, just as Jesus said, I'd give you a kingdom, just as my Father gave me a kingdom, Luke's gospel. He didn't give me a different kingdom than his Father gave him. What he was saying is, that kingdom I give to you is just like the one he gave to me. He gave me a kingdom, but I had to set its boundaries. I had to say, devil, there's no place for you inside of here. I had to say that. Jesus said it. No place for sickness, fear, sin, hell, demons inside of here. Jesus set the boundaries of that kingdom. He said, I'd give you a kingdom, and you must set those boundaries. You must set those boundaries. It is you. And unless we do, the lost will go on being lost. Because he has made provision for every man, woman, boy, and girl in England to be saved. But the devil has them blinded. And he says, I'll give you power over that devil. I want to close here. The Bible says of this end time, the church, it shall come to pass afterward, the word afterward, I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter said, in the last days, he didn't say afterward, in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. You know, the eschatology, that's a study of the end time. Eschaton means the last of the last days, and that's what Peter was using, talking about pouring out his spirits on all humanity at the end, on all the culmination of everything. But he said in doing it, he said, old men, number one, will dream dreams, young men will see visions, and upon my servants and my handmaids will I pour out of my spirit. Old men in the Bible is not old, broke down. That's not what he's saying. Old man, that's where you get the word prophet. There's two words for prophet in the Bible. One of them is a seer. Amen. The other is a word pronounced, I think, navi. But it doesn't... Seer, you know what seer is? It's a man that sees, you see. Old men in the Bible is men that go in where God is and see what God hears, and hears what God says. Then he comes back, and the second part of that navi means that he preaches till he foams at the mouth. That's literally what it says. He comes back and proclaims what he saw. He's been in there in the presence of God, and he comes back to preach what he saw to that church. And it said, young men then see visions. Now the vision is a part of the dream. That young man catches a hold of part of the dream that the old man has dreamed and burns with it. That's what he's saying. Now, nobody's going to come watch old men dream, but they'll come from all over England to watch young men burn. Can you hear me? They'll come from everywhere to watch him burn. What he's saying is, put this kingdom in a man, and he must come and preach it till he foams at the mouth. Amen. That's a literal speech. I mean, proclaim it. Amen. Till a part of that dream is birthed into that young man. And then he burns with that vision, and people come to watch it burn. He said, upon my servants and my handmaids. I tell you, that word servants and handmaids is the same word that Paul used when he talked about being a bond servant. That means a servant that isn't hired. He just fell in love with his master. And when time to go free, he said, I don't want to. I want to be yours, and I want to be it forever. And he took him to that temple, and he put a hole in his ear. Two things happened to that man when that happened. Number one, he lost his name. He lost his last name. No longer a last name. He's no longer a Mark Garbutt, but he's Mark Jehovah now. Amen. He's not God, But he lost that last name. That means when he lost that last name, he can't own any property. He can't own anything because he don't have a name. Whatever he possesses, amen, now belongs to the one that put the hole in his ear. Amen. And it means the second thing, that he's not lord over his offsprings. All of his offsprings belong to God. You know what that means? When that old man dreams and comes back to preach like a man from another world. Amen. And that young man begins to burn with a part of that dream, the vision. Then those servants and handmaids, we as offsprings of ours, that sit there and file their nails and chew their gum and have to get up and leave, you know, sometime when the message is going on. Amen. That God is going to pour His Spirit on them, and they're going to be the one to prophesy as this age ends. I'm going to tell you something. The responsibility is ours, ladies and gentlemen. God has put it on us. You better hear me tonight. It isn't God now, it's us. He has put this treasure in the earthen vessels. If there's going to be a revival, then you and I are going to have to rout the enemy and let this river flow. Hallelujah. Stand with me here tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory. Let a hope come. Let a hope come, Lord, in this place tonight. Let us see where we're going. My God, somehow there's somebody here gonna hear. We are responsible people. There's folks in hell tonight because we haven't done what we're supposed to do. Charged against us. Our souls already in hell. My God, what an awful thing. When we begin to realize it must stop now. It must stop. That can't continue to go on. Amen. When Zion prevails, she brought forth her children. But your word says that they came forth to the birth, and there wasn't enough strength in Zion to bring them forth. My God, has the church died in childbirth? Oh, God, tonight, talk to those under this tent. I believe there's a select people gathered here. Here, you want to do something in that life. That's something, number one, is to rest on us the responsibility that is ours. If we do not operate and function, we tie your hands. Oh, God, you didn't say ask you to bind the devil. You said whatever we bind would be bound. Greater is He that is in us, that is in this world. My God, tonight, look across this tent. Deal with hearts. Talk to souls. Preachers, laymen, laborers. Oh, God, tonight, in the name of Jesus, stir up our hearts. Let us look deep into our spirits tonight. That prayerlessness, the sin of all sins, my God, rebuke it tonight. Let there be a dedication made to the altar. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. While we have heads bowed here tonight, heads bowed in this tent, kind representation here. I've talked to people as far away as Finland, amen, in this tent and in this meeting. Let me ask you, I don't know who you are. I don't know what your standing with God is. I don't know whether you say you've ever been saved. But I do want to tell you, it's not an accident that you're here. Not an accident. It's the Holy Ghost that has brought you to these grounds to hear, to feel, and to make a decision that's going to affect the rest of your life. Going to make a decision. It's going to be impossible for you not to make a decision. If you're here tonight without Christ, here and it isn't well with your soul, we want to help you. There's people in here that know God that want to help you know Him. You can know Him tonight. If there's a least desire in your heart to know Him, then you can know Him. He doesn't toy with your emotions. I want to ask you, if you're here tonight, and you're not a Christian. You may have once been, and you're backslidden and away from God. I want to pray with you tonight, and I want this church to pray. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That's the word of the Lord. But he said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. If you're not saved tonight, I don't have any tricks, any gimmicks. I'm just telling you, if you're lost, you can be saved. I want you to come out here to the front of the stand. If you're ashamed of him, you can never be saved. But if you're not ashamed of him and you'd step out here tonight and are willing to repent and to turn, you can know him tonight. You can leave here with the peace that you heard these that testified talk about. The joy of knowing God. Anywhere at this tent, I want to take a moment here. I don't want to leave anybody. Amen. I know this convention has to do with Christian folks, but I do know sinners sometimes wander out. If you're here, we want to help you find God. If you just move from where you are, if you're backslid, if there was a time when you walked closer to God than you're walking tonight, then I'm talking to you. You must come. We want to help you. We want to help you. You just move out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. If you're here tonight and haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, the will of God for you is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is as imperative that you as a born-again believer be filled with the Holy Ghost as it is for the unregenerate man to be born again. And if you're here tonight and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to come out here. We're full tonight. And we lay our hands on you, the Holy Ghost is going to come on you. Amen. Jesus will fill you tonight. I believe you'll fill you tonight. You just come stand along the front here. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If you haven't been filled, then it's the will of God. That is the will of God. Not two things, one thing. If you're not saved, the will of God for you to be born of the Spirit. If you're saved and not filled, the will of God for your life is singular. That's to be filled with the Spirit. If you're born again and filled with the Spirit, then the will of God for your life is one thing. Be led, that Spirit. That's all there is to it. Amen. If you are not filled, then tonight we want to help you to find Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the name of Jesus. Well, we've been dealing with the heart every night. Every night. And if we can come to know our responsibility in these matters. Many times, Pastor said last night, said it so beautifully. Brother Jackie said it here on a Sunday morning. We want to run. And I'll tell you, the biggest part of the time the church has run. It's run from the problems that she claimed have the answer to. Ran from the problems. I believe it's time, like Shamgar, that we quit running, that we stand in the middle of this highway and make our stand. We're not the squatters. The devil is. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We're not the squatters. The enemy is. But God is wanting us in this convention to accept the responsibility that's ours for bringing a revival. I don't believe that God has a... There's different problems in different areas. Look at me. There's different problems. They may be here. A different form of resistance to the gospel than there is in Beaumont, Texas. But I believe the end result is the same that God wants to produce. We have about 1,000 families that call that church their home. We never get them, but there's that many. And they're scattered from every quarter of that community called the Golden Triangle. There's 360,000 people. And there's hardly a neighborhood that we don't have a family in. And God said to me, my will is that every home become a house of light. You hear me? Every home become a house of light. If that house becomes such a place of prayer, that the Holy Spirit be so strong that conviction is brought on every part of that neighborhood. That's the way it works. 1922, your great preacher Wigglesworth came to Los Angeles. Wife and I held a meeting for the lady that was pastor of the church that brought him there in 1922. She was years old then. She's gone on to be with the Lord. They roped off a city block and 10,000 people came to hear that man of God. Miracles that were wrought. And for a 16-mile area, people would come out in the evenings while that meeting was going and fall out in the yard. 16 miles away, they thought they were having a heart attack. They're trying to get them around, to get them to a doctor somewhere, and they'd come to begging for the mercy of God. I want to ask you something. Do you believe God's changed? Is it the same God now, Pastor, that was in 1922? Are we serving the same way? Why aren't we seeing that? I'll tell you why. We've made him a Sunday God. We'll come pay homage to him on a Sunday, and we think the preacher locks him up in that building for us to come back and visit. But the church isn't where I go. The church is what I am, and wherever we are. Every house, a house of light. One day we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of this treasure that's put in us. We're going to answer to God for souls that have marched off the cliff into darkness. Simply because we refuse to be that vessel of light. We're going to pray together tonight. We all can't get down here. I want to pray with you before the pastor comes. I want when you go home, listen. Jesus said, if you hear what I'm saying and don't do it, you're the same as an infidel. God said, the fool said in his heart, there's no God. Jesus said, you hear what I'm saying, don't do it, you're a fool. That's what he said. I didn't say that. I called, but he did. To hear. And he's saying to us, you are responsible for revival in your community. People are lost or saved because of what you do. Everybody ain't going to get saved, but there are some that will. The Bible says in the book of Acts, as many as would be saved were saved. And when Paul went to Corinth, before one preacher ever got inside of that city, so wicked that would cost a man $1,300 American then, the equivalent, for a day of pleasure in that city. But yet God said to him before he entered its gate, I have much people in that city. If I can just get somebody in there that'll let this river flow, I have much people in this city. God said to him before